So let's read the final part together. What we have really today is a postscript. It's really at the end of his letter, he writes a postscript. So just before we get to that, we'll read a verse that maybe the final verse that Aubrey had last week as he concludes his letter, and then we have a pause, and then we have the postscript. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So this morning we conclude our study in Galatians. We have indeed spent a while in the book of Galatians. And a superficial read of the book would give us the impression that there's a fair bit of repetition. See, Paul had written a letter to the church at Galatia. More correctly, he dictated a letter to the church at Galatia. And he dictated this letter because these false teachers had come in with a confusing doctrine, which was a distortion of the gospel. But why are these historical heresies so important for us to take the time to study the book? Because the issues that confronted the church at Galatia are in essence exactly the same issues that confront us today. The same things that lead men and women away from the true gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Aubrey concluded that message last week. In his concluding reading, he said, he read, "So let us do good, especially to the household of faith." And the book ends. And Paul is finished his letter. And the scribe sets down his pen. The letter is complete, it seems. Are you familiar with Handel's great piece of music, The Messiah? And in the last chorus, that wonderful, moving music, Handel uses the words from Revelation to exalt the risen Christ and his finished work. As the choir and really the full orchestra are all engaged together in that, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood. to receive honor and glory and power and riches, wealth, wisdom. And then the chorus moves into these great amens that we are all so familiar with. Wonderful moving chords, and it builds up into a great crescendo with all the orchestra playing and the trumpets. There's a huge volume of noise as they sing amen and amen over and over again, and we get that wonderful note with the sopranos, that really high note that reverberates through our soul and stays with us for days and weeks after hearing the work. And then suddenly there is silence and the music stops. And you can hear a pin drop. And then the conductor raises his baton and we have these two great final amens. Wonderful, moving stuff. And that's what Paul is doing here. Suddenly he starts up again. He takes the pen from the scribe, and rather than just adding his signature, he adds a postscript. With great passion, he writes, "See what large letters I am now writing with my own hand." These words reverberate across the page, as if to say, you have listened to these false teachers. Now listen to me. Now listen to the importance of the words that I am saying to you now. These words are emphasized. These words stand out. It's Paul's wordle, if you like. His writing was in large baby words so that the Galatians would understand exactly what he was saying. They could be in no doubt about his message, and we should be in no doubt either. These false teachers had come in with their message and said, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. In other words, salvation is something more than faith alone. And where did this teaching come from? This teaching emerged from the church in Jerusalem, the mother church. How solemn that is. How solemn that is. The teaching of that church, the teaching of any church, is never above the word of God. The teaching of any pope or bishop or minister does not have any divine authority. The authority neither rests in the congregation, nor does it rest with the leadership. The authority rests solely on the word of God and through the apostles who delivered that word. These large words that Paul has written draws attention. Everyone has had their say, but now you have to hear what I am writing. Can I suggest to you that he is leaving the Galatians two ways to consider? Like that conductor who leaves the two great concluding chords that we need to consider today. One way is man's way, skin deep religion. The other is God's away. The marks of a skin-deep religion. Maybe you could have the slide up if it's possible. There seems to be a plethora of ways that men would seek to reach God. In fact, there are only two ways that men seek to reach God if we look at it carefully. There is our own way, man's way, which is attractive because it involves doing something. And we see all the world's religions try to do something to gain favor with God. The case in point being circumcision. I think the passage suggests three reasons the false teachers had for teaching circumcision. Or let's make it more relevant. There are three reasons false teachers today would seek to add to the Word of God. Three reasons why false teachers would seek to add to the Word of God. The first is this: to avoid persecution. You know, we do not, in our modern church as today, speak too much about Satan or demonic forces. I guess it's because largely the work of the evil one is invisible. But you know, we will soon find Satan is alive and well when we preach that salvation is by faith alone, faith in a crucified Christ Jesus. Whenever this is done, there is persecution stirred up against the church and those who are the witnesses. When people are distracted into doing something skin deep, they may be left alone. Certainly the persecution stirred up against the church by the Jews was sought to be quelled by asking the Christians to submit to circumcision. Then they would simply be seen as part of the Jewish faith, just another section of the Jewish faith. You know, as long as Christianity is just seen as one faith in the faith family, as long as the church is seen as some part of ecumenical movement with all its confusion, it will be left alone. The other reason, second reason, why false teachers would seek to introduce a gospel plus is because it panders to self-justification. This age-old desire that we each have to do something. You know, circumcision was a ritual performed by one individual on another individual. It was a work of man. It was physical, it was painful, it was permanent. The recipient then belonged to the Jewish faith community and felt justified because they had gone through a rite of passage. And today, people would long to do something to win favor with God. So false teachers feed on this and add rules and regulations and rituals and rites to the people of God. Some churches have insisted that the people have to give tithes, or they have to be baptized, or they have to suffer some physical pain as a component of their salvation. And people have responded to this, and because it costs them, they feel justified. This is a wrong teaching. The third reason why false teachers introduce wrong teaching is that it feeds pride. And perhaps that's the most dangerous of all. The most dangerous of all. By showcasing adherence or abstinence, attendance, distinctiveness, we can all get puffed up. We might say, this is what marks our particular conversation. We have a big congregation. We have baptized so many people this year. Or we might say, but actually, we just have a small congregation, but we're all committed and we're all faithful and we know the book better than anyone else. We might say our congregation exercises spiritual gifts and no other congregation has been blessed in this way. We might say, yes, but our minister is so well qualified and so well equipped that our teaching is absolutely solid. Or we might say, we have a wonderful praise group, and it brings in people from miles around just to be uplifted and been drawn to the Saviour. Well, we might say, but that's maybe not scriptural. We really should only be singing psalms. We shouldn't be singing the words of men. We should be singing psalms and keeping the Sabbath. That's what marks us out. That's why we are God's special people. Many of these views might not be that much wrong in them, but we have to beware of pride. Pride in our church, pride in ourselves, because so often this can represent a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. However spiritual we may believe our church to be, or however spiritual we may secretly think we are ourselves, it's not something to boast in. It's not something to boast in. What Paul says is, what is important is that we are a new creation. And so if that is the marks of a skin-deep religion, what are then the marks of Jesus? And this is our boast. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 1, we read of how Jesus was placarded as being crucified. Jesus came to give himself, and we have come to that place called Calvary, where we are crucified with Christ. He became the curse for us. He bore our sins and our curse, because there was no other way that we could be made right with God. And at the end of it all, nothing else really matters. All that skin marks, circumcision, Jesus tattoos, bleeding hands and knees from penance, all the religion, some of it wrong and some of it just shallow. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It's all just skin deep. What marks out the true believer is this: a new birth, a new creation, a new spirituality, and that is what is needed. And it all begins at the cross. When you come to the cross where Jesus was put to death, it's a place of death, a place of death for us too. The old ways, the ways of the world, that old skin deep torn ear religion. And we cannot come to the cross without a true heart of repentance, without it affecting us deeply. Someone said that the splinters from the old rugged cross really get under our skin. When I was at school, it's a different place from what it is now, in my third year at school, in my chemistry class, we had a teacher who was always late for reasons not explained to us. So we played with mercury, we lit the Bunsen burners, we set fire to magnesium ribbon. It was Wednesday morning, and I remember one specific Wednesday morning when, as usual, I was sitting looking out the window, kind of minding my own business in a dream or in a dwam. And the Bunsen burners were lit as usual, and the boy across from me on the bench, his name was Manson, he took one of these deflagrating spoons, which is a long brass rod with a wee spoon on the end of it, used for setting fire to substances for various reasons. And he heated that up in the Bunsen and burner until it was just absolutely white hot. And I was sitting between two girls, and he was sitting opposite me. As I said, I was looking out the window at the time, and all of a sudden I felt this terrible searing pain in my hand, and I looked and there was smoke coming from my hand. And it was really hard to keep cool when your hand is smoking and you've got two girls, one on either side of you. And he looked at me, and with a big grin, he said, "You belong to me now because you have the mark of Manson on your hand." There it is, still there, 40 years later. And I think by the end of the year, the girls on either side and most of the bench all carried the mark of Manson as well. When we come to Calvary, we're affected by it. We're marked by it. And Paul could write, "I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." Perhaps these were the scars that he bore through being persecuted. You know, he was beaten, he was whipped. And if we get too close to the cross, we will also be persecuted. Because the cross is despised, and to preach a Christ crucified brings about persecution, as we've thought, and stigmatization. And that's where the word comes from, stigmata. But the words can actually mean more than that. Because as if we identify closely with our Savior in his suffering, there is a mental and spiritual suffering that we will experience as well, an empathy with the crucified Savior. There are some reports of people actually developing the marks of the crucifixion on their body, stigmata. I'm not sure about this, but what I do know is those who have been at the cross, for those who have experienced a new regeneration, who have become a part of God's new creation, there is a peace and a mercy and an experience of grace as Jesus identifies himself with our spirit. Oh, to be identified with Jesus, starting at the cross, to bear his seal, to be sheep of his hand, marked out not by a brand, but by the fact that he knows our name. A salvation gained not by a resume of the great things that we have done or achieved, but because of the things that he has done for us, because he loved us and gave himself for us. Let us take heed, therefore, just as Paul said, not to give each other trouble, for the things that trouble us should be of little consequence. For the peace that is ours through faith is through trusting simply, without concerns of our worthiness or our worth, and to know that we belong to the Lord Jesus, that I am his and he is mine, chosen for eternity.